Dear God, thank you again for allowing us to worship you, to praise you, to sing to you. God, for reinforcing these great truths about your glory and about your worth and about your greatness. God, and calling us to behold you, to gaze upon you, to look upon you, and to admire you, God. You are truly, truly worthy of all of that. Thank you for the offertory that Ruth just beautifully played for us. God, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. How great and how good you are, God. And so as we come to your word, Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive. We would be eagerly seeking to learn more about you, but not just about you, but to know you yourself personally. And how learning of your attributes relates to our intimacy with you, our closeness with you. So thank you, Father, so much for bringing these things to bear, the scriptures to bear. And thank you that you know exactly what each of us needs to hear today. So all of this is entrusted to you, God, by your Spirit and by your grace. So thank you, Father, that I get to talk about you. I get to explain you. I get to point to you. And I pray, Lord, that it would be done in a manner that's clear, that speaks to our hearts and to everyone's hearts here, everyone who's listening on the live stream, and truly would be encouraging and causing us, God, in this time, this different season, Lord, to continue to be faithful and look to you for all things. We thank you, Father, so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's going to be a picture on the screen for you in just a moment. Yes, probably familiar to some of us. It was actually featured on a Cripplegate blog post just this past week, interestingly, by a guy named Clint Archer, a pastor. And in that article, he says of this photo that it's one of the most recognizable pictures from World War II, right? One of those iconic photographs, and there's six Marines there planting the American flag on the islands of Iwo Jima. And this picture famously circulated in many newspapers in the year 1945. He writes, "One morning, an airman named Ed Block was on leave, and he was reading the newspaper in the home of his mother, whose name was Bell. As Mama Bell walked by, she glanced at the newspaper photograph, pointed to the Marine who was thrusting the flagpole into the ground, and declared matter-of-factly, 'That's your brother, Harlan.' The man in the photo, as you can see, had his back to the camera, was wearing a uniform and a helmet. No part of his face or body was visible. He had no distinguishing marks. Ed patiently pointed this out to his mom, and he added that no one knew where Harlan was stationed, nor if he was anywhere near Iwo Jima. But Mama Bell simply declared, 'I know my boy.' Later, the men in the photograph were identified by the press. The one thrusting the pole into the ground was identified as Henry Hansen, not Harlan Block, who was killed in action on Iwo Jima. But even after this news, Mama Bell maintained that the newspapers were mistaken. Her son might be dead, but he died after he planted that flag. Fast forward 2 years later. After additional testimony had been gathered about this famous photograph, a correction was published. Harlan Block had indeed been the Marine who planted that flag. When Mama Bell heard this, she wasn't in the least surprised. All she said was, 'I know my boy.' There is something very precious and unmistakable about the bond that is forged by an intimate love relationship. A mother and her boy, a husband and his bride, or a believer and his God, or her God." As we continue in this mini-series that we started last Sunday, okay, called Knowing God, I want to help us to be knowing our God. That's the point. My aim today is not to cover every single theological question and conundrum which comes up when we think about the omnis of God, right? Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. Those questions like, was Jesus really omniscient? I thought he didn't know a few things, right? Or omnipotence. Well, then could God have created a mountain that he couldn't lift? Okay, I'll leave those theological conundrums for your own study. Instead of answering those questions that make you go, which, by the way, God's Word does give us ample and sufficient answers for all those things, my purpose today, once again, is to help us, okay, not to merely learn or know more things about God, but actually to know God himself, that we might be aided in our desire to know God more personally, more intimately, okay, in the closeness of a relationship that was illustrated by this story of this mama who just knew her boy. And, of course, theology matters, right? Does it not? Okay. In order to grow in relationship to God, this knowledge of God that I'm talking about, we need to actually know accurate and biblical things about God. And so, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, he said, to know God is to love him. To love him is to obey him. Right? Theology matters. So this is very, very practical. As I mentioned last week, we might be severely tested and challenged in the coming days of this new year to really live in trust and faith and dependence on God. And not only those things, we might be challenged to live in peace, in contentment, in satisfaction, and joy. Some of us may be facing new challenges this year, personally, financially, relationally, maybe your job, maybe your career, maybe what am I going to do with my life, looking to the future. Some of us may have a certain understanding of things that are going on socially and politically, intellectually, and yet we as Christians are going to be interacting with people who might have very different opposing views as we do. Now, more than ever, is when our knowledge of God, our relationship of God, us knowing God, must direct and guide us in how we interact with people. And that's whether those who are outside of the church walls here or within the church. So my hope is that our time today and the rest of this month would give us reason to be awestruck at the awesomeness of God. And that in our admiration of him, we'd be stirred in our souls to give glory and honor to his name by believing what he says about himself, trusting him in the everyday, refusing to worry, refusing to complain or fret or be anxiety-ridden from all the fears that the world has. So many fears, so many questions, so many troubles have the world, and understandably so. Hey, these days, it's very, very difficult now to really know what truth is and what is factually true, what is actually true. All this information that we're getting, it's hard to discern certain things, whether they're true or they're false, they're information or misinformation. I'll say this, whatever anyone's perspective is, okay, what is undeniable in these last 10 months is that there has been significant, major increase of depression, suicide, alcohol and drug abuse, pornography, and domestic and child abuse. There's been incredible damage done materially, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically to people of all kinds. So we as Christians are called to believe in God and to show others, to tell others about this one in whom we believe. We are called to trust him completely, to pray to him, to cast all our anxieties on him, to obey him, and this, as I explained last week, is what it means to glorify him. When he says, do not fear, do not worry, don't be afraid, When he says, I know your needs and I'm in control. When he says, I'm the one who put kings in their places and who takes kings out. And then we trust him, actually faithfully believe and obey him. This displays trust. This brings glory to him. This shows that his name is worth what it is. We're bringing honor to him as we display his worthiness. But if we are constantly worrying and constantly grumbling about life, fretting about where the country is headed, fretted about this, that, and the other thing, okay, again, we're like the 2-year-old who's at the edge of the pool, who refuses to jump when his daddy's there just a few feet away telling him, jump, I'll catch you. But that's not us, Faith Bible Church. It's not us. We know our God to be true to his word. We know that he knows. We know that he'll catch us. We know that he'll keep his word and his promises. This is God. This is our God. Behold our God. In these trying times, we aim to grow in knowing him, obeying him, humbly, dependently, faithfully. We are his children who trust what he says. All of his promises, all of our Heavenly Father's assuring words to us that are found in Scripture. And so we have real peace, we have real satisfaction, we have real contentment, and even joy and delight. And guess what, Faith Bible Church? We are supposed to be telling other people about the source of our joy and contentment and peace. Okay, that's part of what it means to glorify God. Okay, because we say that phrase all the time, right? Glory be to God. Glorify God. In everything we do, glorify. What does that mean? It means to show him to be who he is. It means to magnify who he is. How do we do that? By faithfully believing his word and walking in obedience. Okay, that shows who God is. And then we tell others with our lives and with our speech. So last week we attempted to declare some of this glorious nature of God by focusing in on his omniscience. If you missed the sermon last week, I encourage you to listen to it on our church website sometime this week, perhaps. Today we're going to pick up where we left off with that aspect of who God is, and we're going to continue with the other omnis of God, his omnipotence and omnipresence. And as we go along, we will consider some implications and applications for our lives. And so this is part 2 of this Knowing God series, the omnis of God. And just super duper quickly, I'm just going to define omniscience for you again. Okay, omniscience, it simply means all knowing. Okay, all knowledge. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Nothing escapes God's knowledge. He sees and knows all things at all times and in all places. Right? And so before we get to the other omnis that I just mentioned, we want to understand that God is not only all-knowing, but he is also all-wise. He's all-wise. Grudem defines God's wisdom as this: God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. That's his definition of the wisdom of God. So it goes beyond God just knowing all things. It specifies that his decisions about what he will do are always wise decisions. And after all, Romans 16:27 says that he is the only wise God. Job 9:4 says God is wise in heart. And Job 12:13 says, with him are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. So we see God's wisdom evident in a few different areas, and I just want to briefly get to this before we go to the next omni. But God's wisdom is evident in the creation. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, wisdom, right? That's an understatement, is it not? How about brilliance? How about genius? How about just unfathomable creativity? Okay, and putting all of that together. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. We see God's wisdom not only in the creation, but also in the plan of redemption. We might call that recreation, right? In the plan of redemption. In that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, wonderful chapter, Christ is called the wisdom of God to those who are called. And those who reject the gospel, the word of the cross, they think it foolish and they think themselves wise. But even that foolishness is a reflection of God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Verse 29, "God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise, so that no one may boast in the presence of God." Hey, God's wisdom in the plan of redemption is foolishness to the unbelieving world. And yet, it is His wisdom, His plan. We also see God's wisdom in our individual lives, right? We all know the wonderful verse that ties all of this together, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But then verse 29 says, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, so He didn't just call us and work for our good and work for our salvation, but it even from eternity past, He was conforming us, calling us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, God's wisdom again. God always chooses the best goals and the best means. Okay? That means the best ways, the best methods, the ways to accomplish those goals. He's always going to bring about the best results, okay, according to His ultimate perspective. And He's going to do it in His way and His decisions. Those things will bring about those results. And the best results for us who are saved is to be sanctified, to become more like His Son. God is all-knowing and God is all-wise. So I need to ask myself if I have known God. Am I knowing God? Am I fixed on Him as the hope and anchor of my soul? Okay, where are my thoughts? Where are my meditations throughout the day? Where am I abiding? Okay, abide means to dwell, to remain, to stay, to continue on in. Where am I abiding as I live through this beautiful new year of 2021? I want to encourage you all, even as I ask myself these questions, to know your God. Really know Him. Pursue Him. Chase after Him. He's worth knowing. His promises are true. John Piper said, going through the day with little or no thought of God is like a bride on her wedding day forgetting to put on her wedding dress. Hey, think about that. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He cares for His people deeply. Pausing to think about that, we realize that this could be true. And yet, it would be pretty much meaningless, pretty much useless, if God was not all-powerful, right? If God knew everything, He had knowledge of every last thing, and He was wise, all-wise, and yet was not powerful, all-powerful, that would be a problem. Let's get into the omnipotence of God here. And it simply means, putting those two together, omnipotence, right? It means all-powerful. God has all power over all things, and at all times, and in all ways. Right? That's simply part of what it means to be God. He's sovereign. He is the sovereign. He is the sovereign one. Some scriptures to help us with this. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Again, this word omnipotence is not in the scriptures. And yet, God is called the Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." New Testament, Greek. So God is all-powerful and has unlimited authority and influence. His might is such that he has the ability to do whatever he wills. Okay, some men have authority, do they not? Kings, presidents, dictators. But they don't have the ability to carry out all that they desire, no matter how powerful they are. This is illustrated well in Numbers 11, verse 21 to 23. And this was after all the people and Moses complained about not having meat to eat in the wilderness. They were tired of all that manna, you remember, all that bread. God says he's going to give them so much meat in the coming days, and it's going to be coming out of their nostrils. And in verse 21, Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot." There's 600,000 people here. "Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month." Moses asked, "Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them?" The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And soon afterwards, God sends all these quails, and there are so many that the people are collecting them for one full day, all night long, and the next full day. Job 42:2. We know this verse well, right? Job says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." New Testament, Revelation 1:8. And it says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty, there's that word again. Okay, it means ruler of all. It indicates possession of all power and authority. You can jot down Revelation 4:8 as well. Grudem again says, "Omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will." God is able to do all his holy will. And again, just a few aspects of that as we consider omnipotence. Okay, we talked about God's wisdom in creation and redemption and in our individual lives. Let's think about that. God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness in his creation, right? The very first verses of the Bible. Genesis 1:1-3, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." What kind of being can simply speak and things come into existence like that? Okay, this is not science. This is supernatural creation. And so this is the omnipotence of God illustrated from the very get-go, from the opening verses of Scripture. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9, you can jot it down. But listen, it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." This psalm written thousands of years later, okay, just affirming the very first words of the Bible. God is not only omnipotent in his creation, but also in sustaining his creation, in sustaining the universe. We learned from our time of study in Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And we learned at that time last year that this was speaking of God the Son, right? Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 1, verse 3 also, "Jesus, the Son of God, upholds all things by the word of his power." Okay, as effortlessly as creation came into existence by a word of the Lord, he upholds everything by the word of his power as well. God is also omnipotent in relation to the hosts, the angels of heaven. Daniel 4, verse 35 King Nebuchadnezzar, after his reason, after his sanity returned to him, he praises God, saying, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is the pagan king coming to his senses and realizing that God is the one true living God. We know that God is the one who's in control of all the angels, fallen and holy. He's in control of Satan and all of his minions. In Job, the opening chapter of Job, chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord, Yahweh, said to Satan, "Behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." And so God gives Satan permission to do some destruction on Job, but he says, preserve his life. And so Satan is under God's command as well. So Satan departs from the presence of the Lord. God's omnipotence is also seen in relation to mankind, Genesis 45, going back to the opening book of the Bible, Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8, and remember what Joseph tells his brothers after revealing his identity to them, right? He says in verse 4, Joseph says to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." This epic moment, right, where his identity is revealed. And then he says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." And listen, he says, "Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So God, it's getting very personal here, right? We see creation, we see the heavenly host, we see Satan, we see God sustaining the universe, and God is also omnipotent in his relations and his providence over mankind. Exodus 4:11, the Lord Yahweh says to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth?" This is Moses complaining. I'm useless for this, God. I can't speak. I don't have the gift of speech. But God says to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" New Testament, Acts chapter 12. And we read of King Herod. Acts chapter 12, verse 21 to 23. It says, "On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to the people. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died." Herod was struck down by God immediately because he was accepting glory that belonged only to God. This shows God's omnipotence, his power to be able to do all things according to his will. Remember, we just read over Christmas time, right? Luke chapter 1 and the birth narrative of Jesus in that wonderful gospel. And Mary says that nothing will be impossible with God. In Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus himself says, with God, all things are possible. And what is that in the context of? It's in the context of the saving of the eternal souls of men. It's in the context of salvation. Spurgeon said that every conversion is a display of God's omnipotence. And that is true. Lastly, I want to show us just God's omnipotence as the commander in chief, right? We're all kind of either resigned to or still wondering who's going to be the commander in chief of our country, where God clearly shows that he is the one commander in chief of the entire universe and all the earth and all the nations of the earth. Exodus chapter 9. Okay, I'm not going to read the passage, but just in the midst of the plagues on Egypt and on Pharaoh. Okay, it's so clear, it's so explicit there that God is the one in control. There's no other gods. He's the God of nature. He's the God of everything, whether it's gnats or hail or pestilence. Okay, God sends it, and he sends it specifically to a certain area and certain people and not to others, right? We read there, but it didn't touch the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. Only the people in the land of Egypt. I'm going to read Psalm 107 to you, a few verses from it. You can jot it down. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30, just a wonderful passage here. It says, those who go down to the sea in ships, those who do business on great waters, okay, sailors, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul, these sailors' soul, melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. He caused the storm to be still. It was him. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. All authority over nature and power over nature belongs to God. And we know that Jesus, all it took was one little word and the winds and the waves obeyed him. Jesus said in Matthew 28, before he gives the great commission, he says, all authority has been given to me in the heavens and on earth. All authority. This is both positional authority and power to act. So God, in his triune greatness and might, to him belongs all the power. Now I want to say this, a footnote. God does tell us in his word that there are some things that he cannot do. Right? He cannot lie. Why? Because he himself is truth. Titus 1 verse 2 and Hebrews 6, 18. God cannot not keep his promises. You know why? Because his word says he is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. God's word also says that he cannot be tempted by evil. James 1:13. Of course, Jesus in his humanity, while he was on earth, was tempted. He was tempted by Satan. He was tempted by demons. He was tempted by just things that were happening. And yet, he never succumbed, never sinned, never disobeyed, never dishonored, never, ever, once sinned, even though he was tempted. So we need to understand omnipotence that way. Okay, God cannot do anything that contradicts his holy character or essence. Right? We need to understand these attributes correctly. So for another example, he cannot destroy himself. Why? Because he, in his nature and essence, is eternal. He's immutable. That means he's all-changing. And also he's all-wise, as we looked at, right? So being all-wise, he's not going to destroy himself. So maybe that answers that question. Hey, creating a mountain too heavy for him to lift, that's a contradiction of wisdom as well. And wisdom is part of God's holy character, so of course he would not do that. So God being omnipotent doesn't only mean that he can just do anything. According to Scripture, God's omnipotence means that he can do anything that he wills to do. That's why I appreciated Grudem's definition there. He can do anything that is consistent with his character. His power is infinite, but his use of that power is qualified by his other characteristics, his other attributes. So this is why we need to understand God in His fullness, in the fullness, in the whole counsel of God's Word, and not just separate all His attributes and chop them up and think that God is like the separate being. Okay, all of them entail who God is. So, quick applications and implications here of His omniscience and omnipotence these days. I want to ask, does anyone really know who won our presidential election? And I want to ask that in a lighthearted way and not such a serious way, even though it's a serious thing. Does anyone really know exactly how many votes each candidate received? Does anyone know? Yes, God knows, because He's omniscient. Okay, and that should make our hearts smile, right? Inauguration Day coming up, January 20th, right? Is it not? A new president will be sworn in for the next term, officially in this great country of ours. And do you know whose decision that was? Was it the will of the people? The citizens of the good old USA? Was it the will of the Democrats? The will of the Republicans? No. Ultimately, and actually, it was the will of God. It was God's decision, and not just His decision, folks. It was His all-wise decision. Remember that? Because part of His omniscience means that He's all-wise. He's going to choose the best ways, the best decisions, the best means to accomplish His good purposes. Do you know who holds the power in this country now in the House of Representatives, in Congress, in the state of Georgia, in our golden state of California, in the wonderfully Gotham state of New York? You know who holds the power there? Sure seems like it's the Democrat Party, the liberals. But no, we know by now it's God who is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is the one in control. He's the one in power. Listen and be encouraged by Psalm 33, verse 10. It says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation." I'm so encouraged by that these days. And it's the Lord who knows, who plans, who's all-wise, who's all-knowing, who's omnipotent. So He's the one who holds the power over all this stuff that's happening. Let me just speak to us a little bit more personally here. Okay, that's kind of like on a national political level, right? Which, you know, we just need to think about. But in times of our personal troubles, personal distress, and we're really, as Christians, trying to glorify God through these difficult situations in our lives. Okay, and I know that we want to do that as Christians. We should ask ourselves, hey, does God know about this difficult situation? And the answer is what? Yes. Could God have changed this difficult situation? The answer is yes, right? And we ask that in our really, you know, just dark times and agonizing, and we're just, right? Could He have changed it? Yes, He could have. And then the next question is, did He change the situation? And so in the moment, for the time being, no, He didn't. We've been praying and we've been asking all these, or maybe not. Maybe we haven't been praying. We just expect Him to change it because we're so wonderful. Right? But either way, God knows about it. He could have changed it. He didn't change it. So what's the next question, folks? How does God want me to respond in this difficult situation? And the answer is to trust Him. Believe that He knows every single detail. He knows every struggle of your situation. He knows every relational difficulty that's going on between you and this other person. He knows exactly how much money you need. He knows how long it's going to be until you're going to get kicked out of your place, right? He knows everything. And so He wants you to go to Him. He wants you to go to His Word. Run to His Word. He reveals things about Himself. All these things that we've been talking about today. We just need to be looking for Him. And so we run to it and we believe it. We trust Him. Okay, we don't doubt God. We ask Him to help us. We trust that when He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things of life, all these necessities of life, all these needs of life. Notice needs, not wants, right? All these needs of life will be added to you. That's your Heavenly Father's promise. He never, ever, ever, ever breaks His promises. Never. And so we go to His Word, we go to Him, and we depend on Him to help us become the person He wants us to be in Christ. Because that's what He's doing through all this. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. So that leads us to our final point here, the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. And just a while back, we were playing Ultimate Frisbee, which some of you know that that's like playing football with a frisbee. And I was on the opposite team of my 18-year-old son, Philip. And it seemed like he was omnipresent, like he was everywhere. He just showed up out of nowhere to, you know, intercept a pass or whatever. It was quite frustrating. But even Philip is not omnipresent. Let me give you Groom's definition here. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with His whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. Okay, I'll read that to you again. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with His whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. And that last part, I just very quickly, he means that, for example, in hell, God is fully there, and yet His presence there is not to bless. Okay, it's there to condemn. It's there to judge. It's there to curse. God's presence is there. It's not like God is not in hell. Okay, He's in control of this whole universe, all of His creation, heaven and hell. And in heaven, He's there completely, yes, but it's completely to bless. So God is unlimited with respect to space, just as He is unlimited with respect to time. He is infinite. He transcends space. Let me give you some scriptures here and some thoughts to go along with those. Okay, God is omnipresent in the sense that heaven and earth cannot contain Him. That's part of the definition. He doesn't have spatial dimensions, right? Heaven and earth cannot contain Him. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. And we know this is Solomon praying. He's dedicating this great temple that was built for the name of the Lord, it says, the God of Israel in verse 17. But in verse 27, as he's praying, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? And he says, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, O man? The MacArthur Mayhew Master Seminary Biblical Doctrine book further defines and explains his omnipotence. Or his omnipresence. And it says, God is inherently immense and omnipresent, regardless of the existence of time and matter. That is, He is always present with Himself. So even from eternity past, when there was no space, there was no time, no such thing as any of that, He was yet present. Space is an aspect of creation, so it is not part of God. These perfections of God means that He is not diffused through space so that only part of Him is in each place. God is not bound to one place. God is fully present in every place. End quote. Thought that was helpful. Also, God fills heaven and earth, so nothing is hidden from His presence. Okay? So He transcends. He is beyond space. He is uncontainable. But since He fills heaven and earth, nothing is hidden from His presence. And there we go again. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'll read you those famous verses. verses 7 through 10, David asks, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Speaking to God. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." God is wholly present in every place at all times. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Spurgeon, again, succinctly explains God's omnipresence. He says, God is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere, but his center is everywhere. End quote. He actually tells the story of a man, a blasphemer, someone who did not fear God, a profane atheist man, who was converted, apparently, by a sinful action of his. He was led to conversion by a sinful action of his. You know what he did? He wrote on a piece of paper, "God is nowhere." And he ordered his child, his young son, to read it. You know why? Because he wanted to make his son into an atheist too. So he wrote that sentence, "God is nowhere." And so the child reads it. He spells it. God is N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Oh, God is now here. And when his son read that, it pierced his heart. And apparently just led to his conversion and putting his faith in Christ. So these omnis, there are so many implications, so many applications that we could make. Okay, God's omniscience means that he never forgets. He's never forgetful. He's not absent-minded. He's never missing information. So we can trust him. His omnipotence, he never tires. He never slumbers. He never runs out of energy like I do. He's never just too beat. His omnipresence, he's never absent. He's never neglectful. Just to name a few. But I want to just consider this for a moment. Okay? And I started to mention this last week, but the both and aspects of all of these omnis of God. Okay, both and. I mean, there's two different things, or not different things, but two things going on at the same time. Because when you think about God's omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence, they can be of great comfort to us, or they can be extremely terrifying, right? They can be very much of an admonition, or they can be very much of an assurance. And I would say it's much, much more, at least should be, an admonition to those who have not yet trusted in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know why? Because it means that there's not one sinful deed, not one sinful word or thought or attitude that has escaped God's notice. And listen, for those of you who are not saved, each one of those sinful thoughts, deeds, words, actions, attitudes that God sees has been personally offensive to him. That's the key there. They've been personally offensive to him. As much as you have hurt other people by your lies, your mistreatment, or your harshness, or your unkindness, or your impatience, or whatever, your lies, they have been personally offensive to God who created you. And that's a big problem. This should be a warning that you are going to be giving an account to God for everything. And he says that he must punish every single sin. He's going to deal justly with every single offense that was done. Romans 2, Romans 14, it's all over the place. For those of us who are saved, this should be mind-blowing. This should be humbling. Because it means that God knew of all of those sins that we've committed, right? Every last word, every last thought, every sinful, selfish action, every self-centered motivation even, God saw it clear as day. and it was personally offensive to him. It was committed against him. Our omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God knew it. And he even foreknew all of our sin in all of its ugliness and depravity. Yet, in love, Ephesians 1 tells us, he predestined us and set his seal upon us and drew us to the love of Christ, to the praise of his glory. Knowing all of our sins as the one who was personally offended by them, he demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we were ungodly, vain, helpless, vile, wretched, rebels against him, he knew it all, he saw it all, he sees it all. Jesus came and sacrificed himself for us. Is this not a proper implication of learning the omnis of God? We shouldn't just think of this as a Bible study or a fundamentals class or intellectual knowledge. Does this not give us merely a sense, and more than merely, does this not give us a desire to want to know and love and appreciate and become more close with our great God? To be able to say, I have known him each day, after day, after day, after day. Hopefully we are greatly comforted by these transcendent truths. Okay, and believer, we have this too. Because even though we're saved, we are still sinning each day. Okay, Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is another implication. We're comforted because Jesus has paid the price for all our sins, for those who belong to him. And so it's comfort because God's omniscience means that he knows all our needs, all our sins, all our struggles, all our troubles, all our situations. He knows every detail of every problem, all our finances, our jobs, our studies, our families, our marriages, our relationships, our future path. Our omnipotent God has the power to take care of all those needs, all those struggles, all those questions, to give us everything we need. He's able, because he's omnipotent, he's able to keep his own word. And his omnipresence means that he's with us. He's not separate, he's not far away, he's not distant. He's imminent, he's with us. So as we conclude, let us not forget this. Okay, what we kind of remember learning during Christmas, right? Jesus, as his name is Jesus, his name is also called Emmanuel, which is in just hearkening back to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. But his name is Emmanuel also, which means God with us, literally with us, God. That is God's promise to us for 2021, folks. It's not that things are going to get better. It's not that things will return to normal in my timing. It's not that the political scene will change. But that no matter what the national situation is, no matter what our personal circumstances are, our job, our salary, our living situation, our career, our future, our children's, our grandchildren's future, God will be with us. That's his name. That's who he is. He's with his people first to save them, and then he will be our sustenance. He will be our source and sustenance. He will be our strength. He will be our ever-present help in times of trouble. He will be our unrelenting, loving redeemer. He will be our compassionate friend, and he will be our faithful father. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's his promise. God has known us from eternity past, even before the creation. He knew you and me, where and when and how we would appear in this course of time and history in Northridge, California in the year 2021. He knew who would be our family. He knew who would be our church family. He knew who would be our neighbors, our friends, our spouses, our children, our parents, our grandchildren. He knows all our joys and sorrows of each and every one of those relationships. The God of the universe knows, and he is with us. Jesus promises in Matthew 28 that, lo, he will be with us to the end of the age. John Newton said, "If the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us, his arm is over us, his ear open to our prayer, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable." Beloved FBC family, that is God's promise for 2021. We should take great, great comfort and encouragement and assurance in that. Don't you want to be with your God? Don't you want to know him more? Don't you want to cultivate that relationship? Don't you want to chase after him? Don't you want to spend time with him this year? And be able to say, like David said in Psalm 27, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear God, our wonder and our fear and our love and our praise of you will go on for forever, literally forever and ever. And we want to, these days that we're here on earth, delight in the joy and rays of your heavenly love. We want to continue to learn of you and to become as David, seeking almost nothing else but to spend time with you, to gaze upon you, to behold the beauty of your person and your essence and your glory and your greatness of all the things that we've learned today. God, let us continue to learn whatever season and stage of life we are in today, whatever our circumstances in this year 2021, let us appreciate more and more of your omniscience, your omnipotence, your omnipresence, your wisdom. Let us praise and admire and love you, God, and trust in you. Trust you more and more day after day after day. And let us not keep this to ourselves, God, but let us be faithful. Help us to proclaim your greatness, your glory, all of your attributes, all of your excellencies, God, for the world to know, that we might really, really live in honor of you, our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, so much for this time. In his name we pray. Amen.